Good morning. Welcome to Shepherd Drive. We're so glad that you're able to be with us this morning for virtual church. We so miss being together and we look forward to the time when we can be back here all together. But until then, we hope you'll feel really welcome with us.
And can we encourage you to access the service using the service playlist on the website? If you go to the homepage, you'll see a box there with a virtual service. If you click on that, it will do all the hard work for you. And do take a bit of time to look at our church website. As you do that, you'll see two things. Firstly, that our aim as a church is to share the word of God and the love of God and to introduce people to Jesus. And secondly, that we're a group of people from all different backgrounds and countries and situations, but united by what we believe to be most important, and that is knowing Jesus personally and living for him.
Everybody is welcome, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Take care.
Well, good morning. Welcome to our virtual service. It's good to have you with us. My name is Simon. I'm one of the ministers here at Shepherd Drive. I'm going to be leading the first part of our time together this morning. And then Pete, our other minister, will be bringing to us a part of God's Word and explaining its message for us today. If you're here for the first time, do take a good look at our website and get to know us. But we're so glad that you joined with us, and we hope you feel very much at home and continue to join us in the future. As well as having a look at our website, if you're passing the church buildings, there are some resources that are also available on the outside of the church. We have some weatherproof slots just near the entrance to the church, and they have some books and some leaflets explaining what Christian faith is all about, and also introducing the church family here at Shepherd Drive. So please, if you're passing, do help yourself to those resources. They're completely free, and you're very welcome to take one or more. We're looking forward, of course, to the time when we can begin to meet together again in person. But until that time, let's make it our prayer that as we meet in this virtual way, that God would speak into our individual situations wherever we are and bring us hope and comfort and encouragement. That if we're weighed down by sin, that he'll reassure us of his great love for us, and will remind us that his forgiveness is full and free and real, so that we don't have to carry around with us our failures from the past, but that we can lay them down and go forward in faith and freedom. Let's pray that if this week we've taken wrong turns, that he'll restore us to walking on his right paths again, and that he'll refocus our eyes away from the tough circumstances that we find ourselves in now and refocus us on Jesus and renew our trust in him. Let's start our time together with God's word. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Colossae and tells them what he's been praying for them. And it would be good for us to pray for the same things as God's people today. So using what Paul writes, let's say these words that are coming up on screen together, and let's make these words our prayer for each other this morning. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. Well, we're now going to sing our first hymn this morning, Love Divine or Love's Excelling. It's a great hymn that celebrates and reminds us of God's great love, a love that each one of us can know on earth. And if we do come to know that love, it is a love that we will experience fully in heaven, when in the presence of God, we will be lost in wonder, love, and praise. Well, now we're going to have a talk for the Diggers Group, and then after that we'll have some notices.
Well, good morning, Diggers. I hope you're well and that you've had a really good week. I hope you're not too chilly. I guess by the time you're watching this, you've already had your Diggers Zoom. I hope you've had a great time, and I'm sure you have. I hope you've learned lots of new things and been able to do some great things too. The Bible story that you looked at this morning is from Luke chapter 7. And it's a story about a meal that Jesus had, but it's a story about two very, very different people, isn't it? Do you remember? The first one was a man called Simon. Simon was a Pharisee, and he was probably a very proud man who thought he was a really good guy, a good man that God would be pleased with. Let's put him up. But the other person in the story was a woman who just turned up. She wasn't invited. She just came to see Jesus. And you know, Simon actually wasn't very pleased about that, was he? He seemed to be quite cross that she had come to see Jesus, that she'd gatecrashed on the meal, that she'd just kind of barged her way in and come and see Jesus. But the other reason he wasn't pleased is because he knew what kind of woman she was. He knew that she had led a pretty bad life. That actually, if you were to look at a picture of her life like this one, that there would be lots and lots of bad things in it. Bad things that she had done and said and thought. Probably a number of bad things that she was very, very ashamed of. But the great thing is that she had discovered that God loves everyone. And that in Jesus she could have all the bad things in her life forgiven and cleaned away and come to have Jesus as her friend. And because of that, she came to see Jesus now. You know, Simon probably thought his life was pretty good, that it didn't have many bad things in it at all. Okay, perhaps a few pinpricks, a few little things, but he thought he was good. And I guess he was quite proud of himself, really. But as we saw last week, what the Bible shows us is that every one of us has done wrong things. Every one of us needs to be forgiven by God. Every one of us needs Jesus. And that's what Simon needed to discover too. The great thing is that this woman had discovered it. And Jesus said, although she'd done all the wrong things that she'd done, all those wrong things were now forgiven because she put her faith and trust in Jesus. And the great news is that God loves each one of us, and that anyone, no matter what kind of life we've led, no matter how many bad things we've done, anyone can come to Jesus and have all those wrong things forgiven so that they can be friends with God forever. You know, that was what the woman discovered. It was something that Simon needed to discover. And it's something we all need to discover. And I hope that we will. Well, great to see you this week. And I hope you have a really good week ahead. And we'll see you again soon. Bye for now.
Let me share with you a few notices for the week. Firstly, to say that after our morning service this morning, between 12:30 and 1 p.m, we'll be holding a Zoom coffee catch-up, which gives us a chance to talk together, to see how we're doing, and to get to know each other a little better as well. Those are great times, so if you're able to join us, let me encourage you to do so. We'd love to see you then. And then on Tuesday and Wednesday evenings at 7:30 p.m, we have our Digging Deeper groups, where we have an opportunity to meet up, to look at the passage in the Bible that we're studying today in a bit more depth, to pray together and enjoy each other's company. And also on Tuesday morning, we have our Digging Deeper group for women. That starts at 9:30 a.m. And if you're not part of any of those Digging Deeper groups, but you'd like to be, then do please get in contact with us, and we'd be very happy to include you in those. And then next Sunday we meet again like this, so do join us once more for virtual church at the normal time. And by the time that we broadcast this, children's resources and resources for the JCB group would be available to accompany our service this morning. Again, if you're not on the circulation list for any of those resources, then do please let us know, and we'll be very happy to include you in the future. Well, let's come now to prayer, and let's bring our prayers to our great God. Let's pray. Our great Father, with the milestone of 100,000 COVID deaths this week, it's been a very sobering time across our nation. It's been a week where we've been confronted by the loss that has been experienced by so many in our country. And we want to pray for every family who has lost loved ones over the last 10 months of this crisis. Father, we pray that they may know your comfort in the pain of grief, and that they may know your help in their heartache, and that in time they may know a measure of inner healing as they mourn. But most of all, Father, we pray that they will come to know you, that they may come to know the wholeness, peace, and security of a real relationship with you, a relationship that each one of us can discover through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray that many in our nation will make that discovery, that in all the emotion and emotional turmoil of this crisis, that people across our community and our nation and our world will be drawn back to you, that the God they may have turned their back on in the past will be the God who they turn to in their need now. Our great Father, we also want to pray for families today as their lives have again been impacted by the delay in the return to school. We do pray that you'll give parents great help and patience and endurance as they juggle so many responsibilities at this difficult period. And they have to not only care and entertain their children, but also to educate them. Lord, we pray that you'll surround these families with your love. And as a church, we want to pray especially for all the young people in our Diggers, JCB, Junction and J2O groups. We recognize that this is such a hard time for them, and we pray that you'll help them and guard their physical and their mental health. Our Lord, we look back with thankfulness for another week where you have helped us and where you have provided for our needs. And as we reflect on your goodness to us, we want to remember and pray for our brothers and sisters across the world, particularly those who suffer for their faith in circumstances which are unimaginable for us. Father, today we want to pray that you would strengthen and that you would encourage them as they live for you, as each day they take up their cross and continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, Father, would you demonstrate your faithfulness to them? We ask that you would provide for their physical needs and their emotional comfort. We ask that you would protect them and that you'd bring them relief from persecution. We ask that you'd give them wisdom as they seek to live faithfully for you in these hostile and difficult circumstances, Lord. But Father, we also want to pray that you would really bless their witness for you. We recognize that the persecution of Christian faith doesn't extinguish it, but that instead it leads to the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ spreading in its transforming power. And so, Father, we ask that you would really use and bless their faith and the stand that they take to point others to the gospel, to the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that through them there would be many others who see the difference that you have made to their lives and who would come to discover that transforming power in their own lives. Father, too, we want to pray and remember the work of Open Doors. We thank you so much for their focus and for their commitment persecuted Christians all over the world, and for the different ways in which they channel their support, for the ways in which they distribute Bibles and make your word available to those who may otherwise struggle to receive it in their own language. Also for the way they support Christians in very practical ways, providing money and other resources to those who are serving you in these different and dangerous situations. And we pray that as they serve as channels for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that many would benefit, and most importantly, many would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves as the ripples of the gospel move outwards in those communities. And Heavenly Father, we want to pray for ourselves now as we come to look into your word. Would you please give us that ability to focus on what you have to say to us this morning? Would you turn our hearts towards you? And would you make us people who are ready and willing to receive the challenge and encouragement of your word as we hear it now? And we pray that we would do that for your glory and for the strengthening of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in a moment, we're going to be looking at the next part of Philippians chapter 2 as we continue our series, Joyful Citizens of a Heavenly Kingdom. But before we do that, let's sing again. We're going to sing a great hymn, Yet Not I, But Christ in Me. It's a great song of faith, of trust and commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but one that recognizes that we can only do so by depending on God's power at work within us. A part of it says, with every breath I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home, and day by day I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. Well, let's make that our prayer as we sing this song, and let's also pray that we keep it in our minds as we come to hear what God has to say to us this morning through his word. Do sing it at home, join in, and then Sam, one of the members of our church here, we'll be reading the part of the Bible that Peter is going to be opening up for us today. Let's sing together.
Today's reading, Philippians 2, verses 12 to 18. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain, and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy.
Well, do have your Bibles open there at the passage that Sam read for us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. I wonder how your spiritual life has been this week. Have you been on fire for Jesus? Or has it been rather mundane? Perhaps rather disappointing? Maybe it's actually taken a back seat compared to other things that are going on for you right now. I think if we're honest, our normal lives often operate on those very mundane levels, certainly rather than being fired up with a passion for Christ. You keep just plodding along in the Christian life. When you keep stumbling too, failing, sinning, that gets you down. You thought you were supposed to be better than this. Why can't you manage it? You get to a stage of asking, well, does it really make any much difference anyway? Well, I hope that today's passage will give us real encouragement when we face those ordinary everyday slots. It gives real encouragement as well as a powerful challenge to press on. As we come to today's passage, it's really important, I think, at the outset to realize that it flows on from what came before it. It'd be easy to hear these verses as just being a bunch of rules that need to be kept and that can make them sound like the kind of thing that weighs us down, not the kind of thing that spurs us on. But what's going on in this passage is Paul is carrying on with his theme of what it looks like to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. He introduced that theme in chapter 1, verse 27. And that means, we learned last week, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, that we must be shaped by the example of the character of Christ Jesus. And this section isn't separate from that. In fact, other translations, you'll find this connection is often very helpfully signalled at the start of verse 12 with a word like, therefore. So it flows straight on from what we were looking at last week. In other words, the commands that are coming here are not arbitrary, but they're filling out for us what it means to follow the example of Christ. But actually, even with that understanding in place, we may still have questions, because after all, you know, a standard like be like Jesus is certainly attractive, but actually, if we're not careful, it can so easily become a counsel of despair, because, well, I have a long track record of miserable failures in trying to make myself a better person. But the good news is, Paul is going to deal with that for us. And in fact, the first thing that he shows us in this section is here in verses 12 and 13, the power for Christ-like obedience. The power for Christ-like obedience. You know, the Christian life is hard work. There's no denying it. It's fantastic on so many levels, but it is hard work. You know, so to take an ordinary, everyday example, you know, while your non-Christian friends just probably think that, well, everyone gets grumpy now and then, and so they're just the same as everyone else, and they have a go at someone, well, they can justify that quite easily because, well, that person deserved it, obviously. But for you as a follower of Jesus, for me, when we experience that desire to be grumpy and be off with someone, though we're probably slow to recognize it in the moment, we know that that's an expression of our selfish, sinful natures. And we know that is something, that's something we want to put to death. And that is hard work, because it keeps on kicking out, doesn't it? So Paul calls on us, along with the Philippians, to work hard, halfway through verse 12, work hard to show the results of your salvation. It's hard work. And it's an awesome task to serve the holy God. It's to be done with deep reverence and fear, he says. And when we think of the majesty of God, it is just unthinkable that we should just be sloppy in the service that we offer him. That doesn't mean that we live in fear of God like servants cowering before some despotic ruler, but rather it means that when we see God's glory and God's perfection, there is a deep sense of his worthiness to receive our very best, a longing to be fit for his service. I think it's probably a kind of experience that we've all felt in smaller ways, I'm sure. Take as example, think of the contestants on the Bake Off. They aren't afraid of the judges, but you can see the intense pressure they put themselves under to produce their best work for the judges. Why? Well, they're aware of the judges' own excellence in baking, and they just want to be found pleasing to them. They want maybe even to receive the fabled Paul Hollywood handshake. I think that's something like the deep reverence and fear that Paul's talking about here. Recognizing God's indescribable greatness, longing to be able to do something acceptable to him as we seek to serve him, working hard to work out our salvation. But that leaves us with a very real problem. In fact, it's made our problem worse, first of all, before it gets better. You see, the problem is that my efforts leave so much to be desired, even when I'm trying my hardest. You know, before I was a Christian, it seemed like I was doing fine. Just like when I'm at home, I can usually bake a nice enough cake that we will enjoy eating. But if I were to then take that cake into the bake-off tent, it would no longer be considered a success that here was this plain sponge that had only slightly caught around the edges. Now, of course, when it comes to baking, you really should enjoy that sponge without worrying that it's not a four-tiered marbled vanilla and rose sponge delicately topped with a white chocolate ganache. The problem is, we tend to take the same attitude towards our sin all too often. Say, well, this is what I can offer. I know, you know, there's problems, but it's okay, isn't it? We tend to lower that bar so that I think I'm doing okay, just by lowering the standards. But that isn't an option that's open to us. If we look at the example of Christ that we saw given to us back in verses 5 to 11, we can't decide that we can just, well, make a half-hearted attempt at it without making too much effort and just carry on as we did before. That would only show that we don't really believe that clinging to sin in certain of our areas of our lives is much of an issue. You know, sin is always destructive. It is always death-bringing. It's always offensive to God, regardless of how we may categorize it, even justify it in our own minds. The good news is that, having painted the picture so starkly, there is a solution to that problem. There is power available to us that can drive this Christ-like obedience that we're called to. So Paul doesn't just present us with the perfect, self-giving love of Christ and then just tell us to get on with it and imitate him. He knows that's a recipe for despair. What he says in these verses is absolutely crucial for us that we hear both parts of it. He says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, verse 12. For, verse 13, God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So you see, that is the Bible's answer to the age-old question of whether it's all up to me to choose what's right by my free will, or whether God just makes it happen in his sovereign control of all things. Paul says very clearly here, yes to both. When I gladly press on to follow Jesus, what I'm actually seeing is the power of God at work in my life. And that is where my hope lies. Not that I can pull my socks up and do it myself, but that God himself is committed to changing me, to growing me as I press on to follow Jesus. Do you remember the key verse back at chapter 1? Verse 6, so crucial, where Paul says, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. That's where our hope lies. Yes, we see so many failures in our own lives as we seek to follow Jesus. You see, my hope is not that I can get better, come on, I can do this. My hope is that God himself is at work in all his power as I strive to obey the Lord Jesus. You know, it may be that you find, listening to this, that you have always felt like it's all up to you. You realize you've had this kind of performance mentality, that as though if you don't do well enough in your annual review, then God will be really disappointed with you. And if you've been trying to get yourself to what you feel would be an acceptable standard for a Christian, you're probably so discouraged. Please stop. Because you're only setting yourself up for disappointment after disappointment, and quite possibly one day you will just give up. The good news is, becoming a Christian means that the whole of your life is given to Christ. And it also means within that, that his strength is given to you by the Holy Spirit living within you. Yes, you will see plenty of failures as your sinful nature reasserts itself, kicks back. There's no surprises there. But the new thing will be that as you plug into the resources that God has given you, seeking his grace to change, that you will slowly see that you are changing. Slowly but surely. And that is a process that will never be over in this life. We keep on pressing on in his power, no matter how long we've been Christians, until we finally enter the gates of glory and our sinful nature then is finally finished and dead, gone forever. So let me encourage you, ground your hope here in the power God gives his children, the real Christ-like obedience. That's the amazing fact of the power available to us, to stop us trying to make our growth in godliness a kind of spiritual DIY project. but rather a project that is done in the power of God himself. My next question is, well, what will that look like? What results should we see from such power at work as the Holy Spirit enables us to grow in Christ-like obedience? Well, verses 14 and 15 show us that next. The results of Christ-like obedience in these verses. The results of Christ-like obedience. If the Holy Spirit, you see, is bringing God's own power to bear on our lives so that we resemble Jesus more and more. Jesus, the one who, back in verse 6, though he was God, he didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. He was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself, going even further in obedience to God, and died a criminal's death on a cross. If that same heart is being created in us, what then will be the results? Surely we'll be those, verse 14, who do everything without complaining and arguing. We will be a community characterized by unity. But that is necessary to have what he calls here, verse 15, clean, innocent lives, because disunity amongst people, fractures in relationships cannot occur without sin in the mix. Now, we thought about that unity last week, so here really I just want to notice what that unity displays. You know, have you ever been in true pitch black? A situation where you've been in total darkness and experienced the radical difference that the presence of light makes. And maybe it was a dazzling display of stars right out in the countryside without any artificial light on a clear night. Or with the appearance of the moon suddenly from behind a cloud that suddenly opened up your surroundings to you, that you could begin to see where you were when you couldn't see a few feet in front of you before that. Or perhaps I remember when I was a tent leader on a youth camp many years ago, and one of the activities was potholing. And once we were all deep underground, the leader got us all to turn off our head torches and experience just how dark real darkness is. And the difference a torch makes in such a place is massive. Well, Paul says the church should have a similar effect on the world around it. The difference in the life of the church should be so marked compared to the world around us that we shine, verse 15, like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Because you see, what I've just been describing, an example of Christ and from what we are called to, is not at all normal in the world. In fact, many people would just think it sounds hopelessly idealistic. And that is because they don't know the power that is given to us to make us more like Jesus, that we saw in verses 12 and 13. So the church needs to shine out, demonstrating the reality of the message that we preach. And that will be seen. Equally, we must recognize its absence will be seen as well. You know, I once heard a man describe his experience of growing up in church. It was a very traditionally minded church that he grew up in that did all kinds of things that you would think would put children off. The pews were unbelievably uncomfortable. The sermons were long. They used to drag the children up the front to recite memory verses in front of the congregation, all that kind of thing. And yet, nearly all the children in that church became followers of Jesus, and now, decades later, they are still walking with the Lord. Why? Well, a key fact is that the people in that church had the kind of attitude that Paul is describing here. Because you see, that man then went on to contrast that church where he grew up with another one that was down the road to theirs. And it was very similar in nearly every way, except that that church was always falling out, full of infighting. And today, hardly any of the children who grew up in that church are following Christ. And you know, since I heard that several years ago, You know, I've noticed exactly the same pattern in a number of other churches. Where there is a history of harshness or infighting, all those kinds of sins, there is always a missing generation in that church. Because you see, the results seen in our lives speak volumes. If we claim to live for Christ but actually fight for our own interests, that will be seen. It'll be seen up close and personal by our children, which is, I think, why the effect is so pronounced on them in that illustration. But it will be seen by all those around us. Now that is both a sobering thought and also a wonderful opportunity, isn't it, to shine with the living reality of the gospel. And it is our calling. It is a command of our Saviour here. In his power, we are to shine as lights in a dark world. You know, these are profoundly challenging words, aren't they? And it can be hard to keep going, facing such challenges. In fact, this little section opens with Paul encouraging the Philippians to keep going, and not just when he's around, he says, verse 12, "Now that I'm away, it's even more important that you press on. Hard to keep fighting against the sin that arises in our hearts, so that the results of Christ-like obedience are seen in us. Even when we rely on the power that God gives, that doesn't make it easy. It doesn't make it a walkover." So the final question is, well, it's so hard. It's a real challenge. Is it worth it? I think verses 16 to 18 give us a resounding answer to that question, show us the worth of Christ-like obedience. Worth of Christ-like obedience, because Paul says, is it worth it? Absolutely. And the clue in the opening words of verse 16, hold firmly to the word of life. After all, if this is the word that gives real life, then it has to be pretty important, doesn't it? It is transforming. And as we often say, perhaps to our children when they're struggling to commit something, actually, if something's worth doing, it's worth putting your effort into. But look at then what Paul goes on to say in the rest of verse 16. If the Philippians do hold fast to Jesus, if they do hold fast to this word of life, then Paul says, look, I can rest in the knowledge that my life has not been wasted. In fact, if he dies because of his Christian ministry, which is a real possibility to him, sat in prison there, he can rejoice knowing that the Philippians are living for Jesus. And that's the point of verse 17, which sounds a little odd to us. Let me try and unpack that for you. I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. So he compares his life to what he calls a liquid offering that's poured out to God, or a drink offering. And what he means is this, the Philippians' service of God, they're pressing on to follow Jesus. He says that faithful service is an offering to God. So their faithful, Christ-like obedience is, if you like, the sacrifice on the altar. And on top of that, sometimes in the worship of the temple, they would add a drink offering of wine or something like that that would be poured out onto the burning sacrifice or next to it. As a little extra something. In other words, Paul is saying, look, the main event, as far as I'm concerned, is you keeping on growing in this Christ-like obedience. That's the theme of the whole section, the characteristic of the citizen of heaven. And Paul says, look, in comparison to that, my imprisonment, my possible death, that is a side issue. It's just a little something that could be added to the main sacrifice, if that's how things turn out. So Paul doesn't go along with any kind of sort of heroic martyr narrative to describe his own circumstances. No, he says, look, if he's executed for being involved in Christian ministry, that will just be a little extra sacrifice alongside the thing of supreme worth, the great sacrifice that honours God, the faithful lives of ordinary Christians around the Mediterranean world who are following Jesus as a result of his ministry. That's the most precious thing of all, he's saying. So he says, look, so because of that, I can rejoice, even though I'm in prison, and so should you. I don't know about you, but I find that so encouraging. When I sat down to write this message, I was feeling pretty flat, having one of those times when it just doesn't feel like anything that I'm doing matters that much. But then I ended up here, with Paul saying to me that for me to keep on living for Jesus in the daily slog, in the lockdown dreariness, to keep on putting one foot in front of another, seeking to follow Christ's lead in the power of the Holy Spirit, that is something of the greatest value to God. That will shine in a dark world, holding on to Jesus no matter what, making him my highest priority. That will shine out to my children, to those around me, simply because it is so different to the rest of the world. You see, just that ordinary, everyday stuff of life can shine out with the value of Jesus, even when I don't notice it. So rejoice, he says, because well, this is what we were created for. This is real life. Rejoice because it brings joy to your Father. This is the real event, he says. That is the great sacrifice that God is pleased with. Rejoice because it shows a dark world the brilliant light of Jesus. So work hard. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Shine like bright lights in a dark world with a wonderfully countercultural life and hope. And rejoice, because all your feeble efforts to live for Jesus are of the greatest value to your Heavenly Father. Let's take a few moments of quiet to respond to God's word individually before our last song. Our Father, as we seek to live for Jesus Christ, we are deeply aware of our own neediness, that we cannot do it in our own strength. We would plead for the power of your Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to keep going day after day, putting one foot in front of another. Enable us to plug ourselves into those resources you've given to us, into your word. To depend on you in prayer, to be deeply rooted in the community of fellowship and teaching of the church, that we may draw strength from you to shine for Christ, to bring joy to our Heavenly Father, to bring glory to his name. Strengthen us, we pray, for the week ahead. Go with us because we cannot do it alone. And would Jesus Christ be seen in all we do, say, and are in the days of this week, we ask. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let's close with great words of encouragement and strengthening as we are spurred on for the task ahead of us. O church, arise. Put your armor on.